Please join me for the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may experience your grace and be transformed. Amen. A reading from the Gospels today is from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 35 through 63. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it, and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." This he said in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at it, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Blessed be God.
Last week, we read from Paul's letter to the Romans about God's very strange decision to employ humans in the revelation of his glory and purpose. Israel went completely off the rails. The church, well, let's be honest, the church has hardly done much better with our crusades and our inquisitions and our fundamentalisms of every stripe. Seriously, it's as if God were trying to carry a bucket of living water with a hole in it. So much of God's grace disappears through the bottom of our lives before anyone else can get a drink. So the lingering question remains. I hope to answer this question today. It goes something like this. How exactly do we plug up the holes in our lives in order that the water of life may pour out for others, in order that we, on behalf of Christ, may give life to others? How will we gain power over our sin in order to be Christ to the world? Our discussion today looks for an answer to this question in the giving and receiving of Christ's body and blood, and we follow the prompting of the Spirit from Paul's letter to the Gospel of John. Will you please pray with me? God of intimate love, having prayed for the illumination of your Spirit, we ask now for the consummation of your living word. As it was in the beginning, hover over the chaos of our hearts and pronounce to us again the light of your truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There's a little phrase in Paul's text from last week that we didn't unpack, and it becomes the key to this week's sermon. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 4. It goes like this. Christ is the end of the law. Now, this word end could mean several things, and when the interpretation of a word in Scripture is unclear, which happens throughout the Bible, I'm inclined to pause and go digging to find out what's going on. So let me ask you, when you hear the phrase, Christ is the end of the law, what comes to mind? What do you think it means? Several interpretations are possible, so let's focus on two, because I'm standing here and there. First, the word end could mean that because Christ has come, the law is obsolete. This would be like saying that computers were the end of typewriters, or the Model T Ford was the end of the horse-drawn carriage. This connotation suggests something final. In Christ, there is a new covenant, such that the old covenant is null and void. But this interpretation is dubious, because earlier in this same letter to the Romans, Paul says this, "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means!" Exclamation point. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, if you're like me, you say, aha, conundrum, and go immediately to the Greek text to see if sense can be made of this interpretive dilemma. Wait, nobody else goes to the Greek text? Well, okay, I'll do it for you. Well, it turns out that the translators of the Revised Standard Version of our scriptures could have made a less confusing choice right here. The word translated as end in our text is the Greek word telos, T-E-L-O-S, telos, which means goal or fulfillment, completion, or, my favorite, consummation. Consummation. Let's put the meaning of that word into our English translation. Listen to how this opens up our scripture and gives us room to think and feel. Gives the Spirit room to move. Listen to this. Christ is the goal of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the completion of the law. Christ is the consummation of the law. This is to say that in his own person, Jesus Christ personifies what the Father envisions and intends when he gives the law to Israel. The law is intended to bring about the kingdom of heaven. The law is given by God for the creation of a royal priesthood. The law is given by God to form Israel into a people through whom his identity and grace will be revealed to the world. And this is just who Jesus is. The one through whom the everlasting life of the divine Trinity revealed and given as a gift to the whole creation. And the medium by which God imparts that revelation and gift is likewise Jesus himself. He is, as we have just heard, the bread of life, come down from heaven, bread which nourishes us for eternal life. So we must understand that the law itself is spiritual food. The law itself is food, and Jesus personifies the new creation intended by the consume this spiritual food. An intimate union with our Savior begins to flourish so that little by little we become that royal priesthood that God intended in giving the law. Suddenly we perceive what Romans chapter 10 has to do with John chapter 6. Paul says that there is, quote, righteousness for everyone who believes. And where did he get this idea? Maybe he got it from the testimony of the apostles who told him about this one mind-blowing day at the synagogue in Capernaum when Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Whomever believes has eternal life. Now, are we not more than bodies? Does not our existence extend beyond the soles of our feet, the tips of our fingers, the crown of our heads? Do we not also have a spiritual nature which hungers and thirsts even as our bodies crave nourishment? Indeed, yes, our existence is not summed up by what our physical senses can tell. For such is the grace and love of the divine Creator that we are made in his image, so that each of us has both the spirit and the body. Now, even though Jesus is physically absent, ascended as he is to the Father, reclaiming the glory that was his, though he is not physically absent, nevertheless he abides with us, and we with him, through the power of the sacrament of his body and blood. The bread and wine are the outward signs of an inward and spiritual reality, which is the very presence of Jesus himself. Mark the mystery of his grace, dear friends. Christ is actually present, if not materially so. Christ is actually present, if not materially so. Just as our bodies and spirits are one, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, the divine giver of life, this bread is the very body of Christ, and this wine is his very blood. Here we consume the holy and mystical sacrifice of the Lamb who was slain. As the great hymn says, here we meet the Lord face to face. Here we touch and handle things unseen. Here we grasp with firmer hand eternal grace, and all our weariness upon him lean. Realize then what is at stake in the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. How will we mature into the full image of God if our spirits are not fed and bathed even as our bodies? How will the church fulfill its high and awesome calling without the full power of the Eucharist? Without the power of the Eucharist? And how are we to gain this power if we do not call to mind that upon this table lies true food and true drink? As Jesus bears witness, if we do not accept the offering of his body and blood, we have no life in us. The invitation is for all, but not everyone comes. So mark what is being offered. Without the consummation of the new covenant, realize then what is at stake in the sacrament. How will we mature to the full image of God if our spirits are not fed and bathed even as our bodies? How will the church fulfill its high and mighty calling without the full power of the Eucharist? And how will we gain this power if we do not call to mind that upon this table lies true food and true drink, as Jesus bears witness? We must accept his invitation knowing what it is that is offered. We must accept his invitation, or there is no life in us. Without the consummation of the new covenant, we suffer the emaciation of our hearts and minds, and our spirits wither away in malnourished agony, casting about this broken and devious world for relief. There is no relief but this. Nothing in this world will give us the power, the mercy, the grace, and the love we need to be our true selves. Nothing out there will do it. We must come here and feed for the strength to go out. This is where we are nourished for the life of discipleship. Without true food and true drink, we slake our thirst with things that do not satisfy. And we actually increase our hunger with things that eat away at us. Receive the living word, therefore, dear friends, even the great truth of the gospel. There is only one who gives life. There is only one who can save us from the calamity of our hunger and thirst. This one is Jesus of Nazareth, the begotten child of the unbegotten Godhead, the fullness of God's infinite love, and the incarnation of the same, the Messiah and prophet of Israel, the high king and priest of the children of God, the shepherd and judge of all creation, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the one who sends the Spirit among us with power and truth, the ground of our hope, the source of our love, and the power of our victory over the grave. Can we not now answer the question with which we began? How exactly do we gain the power over sin that we need in order to personify the Savior whom we preach? This power is the nutrient which we metabolize from this spiritual food. The power over sin which we need is the nutrient which we metabolize from the spiritual food of Christ's body and blood. This power is communicated to any who believe and receive the richness of this most holy meal. As the bread dissolves on our tongues, as the wine runs down into our bodies, so we are conjoined in intimate union with the Son of God and his real power over sin courses through our veins, courses through our whole being. Indeed, the power we seek is the strength of Christ working in us. Here on the altar of grace, he offers us the vision and strength that will keep our hearts and minds for the living of these days, these final days, in which the great contest of life and death is being decided. It's being decided. So we call it the Great Thanksgiving. Yes, Eucharistia. Eucharistia. Thanksgiving. And Christians have been doing this for 2,000 years. This simple ritual, which imparts the power and grace of Christ. And our wonder at the salvation and power of God is not new either. For thousands of years ago, the psalmist cried out in Eucharistic praise, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Those whose glory above the heavens is chanted, to you, by the mouth of the babes and infants, thou hast founded a bulwark because of thy foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast created, what is man that thou art mindful of them, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little less than a god, and dost crown him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The great Thanksgiving. And so Paul writes to the followers of Jesus in Ephesus, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will. That is what is made known here, the mystery of divine will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up and unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Come then, dear friends, and partake of the living tradition of the children of the Father. Here is true food. Here is true drink. By the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the veil has been torn from the Holy of Holies. All might receive eternal life.